I'm David, if I don't know you, and I'm married to Alison, who served you coffee, or one of the people who served you coffee on the way in. And it's very nice to see you. I think today is a really important day for some of you. Just by choosing to be here, rather than be in bed reading the paper or having a coffee somewhere or going for a walk, just by choosing to be here, you've given God permission to do something in your life today, to set you free. And for some of you, that was happening during worship. You were being set free, just as you worshipped and put him first in your life. That chains are being cut off and broken, and fish hooks are being taken carefully out, and keys are turning to open doors and unlock. Today is a day of freedom for some of you. And I wanted to remind you a bit about why is there a vineyard? Why do we do this? And it's our vision is to become, in 10 years' time, I want you to wander down Headingley, if you're still in this area, and bump into somebody who says, in the course of conversation, the vineyard are great neighbours. That's what I want to see, that we're great neighbours. We were at a conference yesterday, and somebody told a story about how a church down in Southampton, a vineyard down in Southampton, has so impacted its local community that an estate agent said to the pastor, he said, you being around here has put up property prices by £10,000 a property. Because you've built community here. There's something about this place, now that you're here, that has changed it. That's our vision, to change our community, to change leaders, to transform, to set people free. And today, the subject that we're going to look at that pertains to this is Jesus and demons. I don't know if you're aware, but there's an election coming up. Has that crossed your radar at all? I hope it has, otherwise you really are disconnected from the real world. But frankly, not many of you, as far as I know, are members of political parties or have strong political views. You'd not mention them to me. It'd be great if you were a member of a party. And definitely think you should register and make sure you vote. That's part of your obligations, I think, not just following Jesus, but being in the UK. So that's great. But let's say one of you decided you're going to sign up and join the Green Party, or maybe UKIP. They look interesting. You like the colour scheme, and you get the what do they call it? The rosette, and you start wearing that as you wander around, and you wear a tie. The purple striped tie that UKIP wear, or presumably a green one. If you're, mind you, a Green Party probably don't wear ties. And every time you enter into a conversation, you look for an excuse to forward your political view. I wonder what would happen. I suspect you might find that some people disagree with you, or there's a sort of reaction to your change in demeanor. You might find some people even avoid you. They see you coming and think, no, not that person. I'm going to talk about the price of milk and they're going to talk about the GDP. Or they may disagree with you. There may even be raised voices around you. By making a statement like that, you suddenly become aware of opposition. And it's not dissimilar when you decide to follow Jesus. If you decide to follow Jesus, and you become a Christian and you get baptized, you will discover very quickly that there's a spiritual opposition around. You may not have been aware of it before, but all of a sudden you become aware of it. Life would change. Life does change when you decide to follow Jesus. We call this spiritual warfare. That's one of the ways of talking about it. And there's lots of stories about Jesus and how he dealt with demons. We're going to look at one of those. The Bible talks about the Satan and there's information in there about this. And your life changes from being a quiet, non-contentious existence, no member of any political party, to all of a sudden being the radical person. And your life changes from being, when you follow Jesus, from being neutral and largely unaware of spiritual events and things going on generally. And all of a sudden you become aware that something's happening and it hasn't got a natural explanation. And this teaching series that we're on is leading up to the conference, doing the Stuff Conference. We've talked about healing the sick. We've talked about sharing our faith. We've talked about compassion and different ways of doing what Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did is he dealt with demons. And we're going to have a little quick look at that today. Jesus and demons. It's easy to get this wrong, to be honest. It's easy to get the emphasis shift on this wrong. And I've been in environments where it's gone one way or the other. I think C.S. Lewis, who's a genius at this, about 60, 70 years ago, in the preface to his book, The Screwtape Letters, great read in themselves, he said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors, and hail the magician and the materialist with the same delight." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and put your touch on these words, and may we understand better the nature of spiritual warfare and how we're called to deal with demons the way that you did. Help us to understand this. Help us not to disbelieve, but not to show an unhealthy interest. Let us guide us in a way between to know how to follow you, have our eyes on you, and how to walk in authority and power over the work of the enemy. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for the people sitting in this room who've experienced your presence, your transforming power in their lives. Thank you for the money that people give through standing orders and other ways, month by month, that pays for all this. We thank you for the generosity that you inspire. And we give it all to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to turn to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Luke was one of the four biographers of Jesus. He was more of the historian, actually. He was quite detailed. He puts genealogies and dates and is very specific in the way he describes it. He was writing a history for a friend of his. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 37. And so this is the early days of Jesus' life. One of the first things he did, and Luke says this, verse 31, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people." Capernaum was like the sort of local big town compared to the village in which he grew up, Nazareth. "And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." Important word. "And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." Great story. This is early in Jesus' ministry, okay? He's come out from obscurity, being a carpenter in Nazareth. He's been baptized in the Jordan. Luke has demonstrated the time very carefully. He's quoted who was in power. He's done a genealogy to make it absolutely clear who Jesus is. And Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights, not eating. And he battles with Satan and defeats him and establishes authority. We're going to have a baptism, by the way, if you're wanting to get baptized, 31st of May. So Jesus has been baptized. He's had this encounter to establish his authority. We know exactly who he is, and then he wanders into Capernaum. And he has this extraordinary meteoric rise to fame as he starts preaching and ministering. People from all over the country start wandering down towards him to hear about him. And he starts dealing with demons. He doesn't say much about or to demons, really. His words are few, just enough. And the Bible's like that. It doesn't say much about this, really. It says enough for us to understand the basics, but not for it to be a main focus of our attention. When we look at Jesus, the main thing we see is not Jesus talking about demons, but Jesus casting out demons. That's what he does. And I want to look at two quick things from this passage. First is that he uses his authority. It's an interesting word, authority. In verse 32, it describes how the people recognized his authority. How do you recognize authority? He had authority. That comes from his time in the desert, where he had established a spiritual hierarchy. He's on top. He's above us, he's above the angels, and way, way down are the demons. And he's established that authority. And when he speaks, it becomes very clear. So as soon as he comes into his ministry and starts preaching and speaks with authority, immediately it's challenged by a demon who pops up shouting and tests the authority. The second thing is power. Verse 36. Authority and power. He has the power to do this. You see, demons don't have much power at all. They're easily disposed of. He didn't even break into a sweat. His spiritual power is more than sufficient. Do you know, a useful way of looking at this I've found is, do you know, have you seen on TV or films on firing ranges where they train soldiers, you know, and they have those big cardboard cutouts, you know, of a terrorist or a soldier with a gun, and they shoot them as in practice, and then as soon as they get hit, they just fall over on the ground, you know, and they go and they shoot several down. And if you saw one of those standing up, and it looks a bit scary, and it's got, you know, the way it's painted and all that, and then if you walk around behind it and had a look, you'd see just a little lever, a little lever at the bottom that just held it upright. And as soon as it was touched, boom, it falls over. That's like Jesus and demons. It's all like this one, big noise, shouting. Jesus didn't shout, just a little voice, get out, boom, down it goes. Jesus' power is more than sufficient. Way, way, way more than sufficient. Jesus has authority over demons, and he has power over demons. And he exercises it without compromise, without apology. He treats demons like cockroaches. Nothing good about them. Only one thing for them. Tread on them. Now, the thing is this. So we've established that, yeah? Yes, do you understand? Jesus has authority and power. Doesn't like demons, gets rid of them. No problem. A few chapters later, in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, he sends the disciples out on a ministry trip. And what does he say to them? He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. His authority, his power, he delegated to the disciples. And he does that several times. You see that in several passages in Luke and in Matthew in particular. End of Matthew, chapter 28. It culminates in Jesus saying, right, everything I've taught you, the power and authority I've given you, you now go and do that to the rest of the world. And we stand in direct inheritance of that commission of Jesus' power and his authority. It's not just him. It's not just even the disciples. It's us. Let me just ask and answer a few questions about what we call demonization or deliverance. Sometimes people ask me, who can be demonized? You know, the person that shouted out, were they a particularly bad person? Was there something wrong with them? Surely I'm a Christian, I can't be attacked by a demon. I'm afraid that's not true. The enemy's at you all the time. And he attacks everybody. What he can't do is possess you. So I think Ben alluded to one of the stories about the Gadarene demoniac who was possessed. That's a different level. He can't possess you because, why? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've invited the Holy Spirit into your life, you've given him permission to possess you. He fills you. And there's no room for the enemy. He has no power. He has no permission. He can't do that. He can't take you back once you've surrendered to Jesus. So, but apart from that, everybody can be afflicted by... But let's define the words. In what ways can the enemy get at you? As I said, we use the word demonization. That's a transliteration of the Greek word demonatsai, which can be translated a number of ways, and it sort of ranges from at the mild end to demonically influenced temptation, through to affliction, to sickness, to oppression, to bondage, and then eventually to possession. Many are afflicted, many are tempted, very few are possessed. But it does happen. And what causes this stuff? What causes it? What gives that dynamic any fuel at all? When we first came into this building, which we love because of where it is, we're not terribly fond of the pews and some of the architecture, but it's in a fantastic place. And when we first got used to it, and the team who lock up at the end of Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, they had to start working out how to lock. And I think we've counted 7 exit doors around the building and innumerable windows. And we have to, before we leave at the end, we have to make sure all the doors are shut and locked and all the windows are closed. Because if we don't, a thief will come through and will try and damage or take things away. It's a bit like a picture of our house. We have to go around our house and of our lives, the house of our lives, and we have to close the doors and windows that give the enemy access. The enemy is like a thief. He wants to get access into your life, and he will just sort of just wander around the outside perimeter of your life looking for anything that's open, any little door with a jar or a window that's not been locked, just to get access. When we give our lives to Jesus and we repent of our sin and we receive his forgiveness and we surrender to him, the Holy Spirit comes, he fills us, he cleans our house out, takes a while, and bit by bit we learn to lock the doors and windows. What do those windows and doors look like? The sort of things that open our doors and windows that make us susceptible to the affliction, the attentions of the enemy. Things like, well, sin of any sort, but certainly serious sin, sexual sin, pornography, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all those things are just like French windows right wide open. Come and get me. Dabbling in the occult. Looking at things like horoscopes or playing with Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm reading, you know, all that sort of stuff. Again, they're almost like wedges open to the door. Sometimes if somebody has previously in your family been involved in this sort of thing, then that can be inherited. It can come down a generation and might need cutting off in that way. If you've given your heart to other religions, particularly New Age religions or cults, then those can be entry points for the enemy. Addictions and compulsions, are there things that you can't stop doing? Shopping, drinking, watching pornography, losing your temper. Those sort of things, when you lose control like that and you haven't got, something else is dictating what you're doing, it's again an invitation to the enemy. idolatry. That's where we worship somebody else apart from Jesus. And that can be celebrities. It could be, you know, influential people in our lives. It could be money and consumerism, materialism. Sometimes the media can open a door. You know, if you're watching films, I don't mean something like Shaun the Sheep, but if some films have got real trauma in them, haven't they? They're designed to shock and offend you. That shock doesn't come unaccompanied by the enemy's tactics. I learned that when I was a teenager. I remember just when I was 13 or 14 going to a friend's house, and in those days it wasn't anywhere near as bad as it is now, but it was, they were showing an 18 film to the youth group. It had some sort of religious motif, but it was a horror film. And I just felt so uncomfortable. I could feel all the sort of things coming into me as I watched it. And I've never gone anywhere near horror films since. Or music can do the same thing. I don't mean One Direction, although I don't think that's a healthy thing. But sorry if you're listening, One Direction, you're wonderful. Keep singing. But there are some music styles that are deliberately designed to bring in the occult, to take you to places you shouldn't be. If you've listened to that, either deliberately or not deliberately, you may have opened yourself up. And then finally, traumatic events. So car crashes, abuse. Many of you have experienced, you've been on the receiving end, you're the victim of. So, occasionally, you're the other side of the equation. Those sort of events, those sort of entry points into people's lives, the violence of those, the emotional violence, physical violence of those, open up an entry to the enemy. Those are all, it feels a bit negative, all that. Those are all the ways that those windows and doors can be opened into our lives. But Jesus has the authority and the power to deal with it, every single one. Whatever you've come with this morning, mild or serious, deliberate or accidental, you don't have to leave with it today. It can be dealt with. John 10:10 says that Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, with joy and fun and laughter and freedom. That's the way God created it, with perfection. And the enemy's sole purpose is to spoil that in any way he can, to destroy it. And as we look around, we can see evidence, can't we, everywhere. You know, illness and pain and sorrow all around us. That's the general activity of the enemy going on all the time. I'm not quite talking about that. You know, if you're sick with something or something bad's happening in your life, that doesn't mean to say you've got a demon that we need to cast out. I'm not saying that. He is at work generally trying to screw up everybody's lives. But sometimes he pays particular attention to particular people for a particular period, and it needs dealing with. And if we've opened the doors and windows, we need to close them. And if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, if you're following Jesus and you're finding that really hard at the moment, it just is difficult for one reason or another. There's blockages, you feel like you're hitting your head against a brick wall. It could be that there's a window open at the back of the house somewhere, and you need to deal with something. How do we minister to people who are demonized? Because that's, in this room, probably most of us. How do we minister to each other, I guess, is the question, as well as the people outside. Let's remember that distinction between the general activity of the enemy and the specific targeted activity that we need to speak to in this way. One golden rule is this, that the demon isn't the issue. The issue is the issue. Let me say that again. The demon isn't the issue. The issue is the issue. We do this on Jesus' terms, not the enemy's terms. So whatever has opened the door in your life, opened the window, whatever that issue is, that's what needs dealing with. The enemy is incidental, really. A word from the Father can get rid of him. So when we're ministering, we don't get distracted by the loud noise, by the way he shakes and rolls. and the way he tries to distract attention. We deal with the issue. We lead people to a place of repentance and wholeness and receiving God's forgiveness. We copy Jesus. What did he do? He used his authority and his power and he delegated it to others. He didn't shout. He didn't scream. He didn't use many words. He protected the dignity of the individual. Often he would take people to one side so they weren't, you know, being gawked at. A few weeks ago, I taught on how to pray for the sick. Broadly speaking, it's the same. It's just another part of illness, this sort of thing. It requires a few other nuances, but it's basically the same. So go back and have a look at those notes or listen to that if you're not familiar with it. And it boils down to asking, as you pray for somebody, you take them through a process of repentance, dealing with the issue that has distracted them from God, that has left the window open, helping them receive forgiveness. You speak in Jesus' name to the demon to tell it to go. You ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very simple, not complicated. You're operating in the power and the authority that Jesus has given you. He's established a hierarchy. He's at the top. The demons are a long way down. So, my final question, final point. How do I operate with authority and power like that? It's okay what you said, David. It's, Jesus did it, and that's obviously fine. He was God. And he gave it to the disciples. Well, they were great, and they were with him all the time. And then you say it comes down to us 2,000 years later. How does that work? Jesus sends us out with his power and authority. We're to bring people to repentance, to cast out the demons, to minister healing, to help people close the doors. And many of us have seen that day by day in our ministry here. How? Or let's rephrase that. How do we make sure that that's done right? When the disciples came back from the ministry trip Jesus sent them on in Luke 10, it says, they came back saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were surprised that this worked. That his authority, delegated authority and power had the effect he said it would have. And Jesus, it says in the text, gave a little skip and a jump. I'm slightly playing with the text in saying that, but I think he did. But then he cautioned them and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's just an allusion to Genesis chapter 3, where God curses the snake and he says, man and woman will stamp on your head. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice, the Spirit submit to you. Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice what? You know this verse? That your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. That's the source of power and authority, our salvation. And what matters in this is what gets your attention. Is what gets your attention the fact that the demons are skipping off at your word, or the fact that you have been saved? That your sins have been forgiven, and that you're welcomed into the family of Jesus, that your names are written on in the book of heaven. That's what gets our celebration. And from there, you'll find that the Spirit submit to you. Daniel, in the Old Testament, he writes a bit about how Satan will try to do things. And he says, in chapter 11, verse 32, he says, with flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. Then he goes to say, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The people who know their God will firmly resist him. The people who know their salvation, know who Jesus is, know their relationship with him. Do you want to know how to operate in this area with power and authority? The key to resisting the enemy and exercising authority over Satan, the key is an increasingly intimate relationship with Jesus. An increasingly intimate relationship with Jesus. It begins and ends there. You nurture that relationship. How? By this, by joining together with brothers and sisters to celebrate and learn and pray for each other and to share our ups and downs of life in this setting. It's by meeting in small groups where we're vulnerable and we can and open up to each other, know and be known. It's by reading the Bible daily, by praying every day. It's by giving generously. It's by fasting. It's the basic steps of discipleship, becoming intimately friendly, intimate relationship with Jesus. It's called being a disciple. And as you surrender your life to the love of Jesus and pursue him, you'll find two things will happen. I'm going to finish with this. The first thing is that as you do those things, gather on Sundays, in-house groups, give your money, fast, pray, read the Bible, pursue those things. As you follow Jesus and become closer and closer to him, the first thing that will happen is you'll hear the crashing shut of all those doors and windows. They start shutting all around the house. Oh, I didn't realize that was open. Bang. That's great. That solved that one. And the second thing is that you will be able to minister to others as well as sort yourself out with more power and in more authority. That's what follows from an intimacy with Jesus. Yes, demons are a reality. They're not to be sought out, but neither are they to be ignored. They're certainly not to be feared. Jesus showed us what to do when we encountered the enemy, and he gives us the power and authority to do it. Amen? Would you like to stand? Let's just wait. Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us. Holy Spirit, we bless your presence. Yeah, we bless your presence. Thank you for this special hour together we have each Sunday. Come, Holy Spirit. Invite him into your life now, just in this peaceful moment. Some of you today need to choose once again, or maybe for the first time, to surrender to Jesus. If that's you, just say to him, I surrender to you again. Help me close those doors and windows. And some of you, as I'm speaking, are absolutely aware of a specific area of your life where you know you have an affliction, you have a bondage, there's something that the enemy has got a foothold in your life. You know full well, and you want to get rid of it. You don't want to leave today with it. You want to walk out here free. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to, if you want to choose to surrender your life to Jesus again, I want you to come to the front and let us pray for you. If you want to have someone pray over you and break something in the way of an affliction or a bondage in your life, you just want to repent and get straight with God again, I invite you to come to the front as well in a minute. I think today is a day of freedom for many people here today. I don't want you to wait another hour, not another day. Make today the day. Don't hold back. Let's deal with it today. Let's dismantle the enemy's plans and deal with it today. Let you walk free from here. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. I pray that you'll be with us now as we minister to one another. Would you like to come forward if we can pray for you? Take this opportunity today to sort it out. Come forward now and we'll pray for you. Just work your way to the end of the pew. Come down to the front here. Make today the day that you get set free. Make today the day that the enemy doesn't have that power over you. whether it's a little thing, a temptation thing, or something more serious, whether it's you know you've been damaged in the past by something, you don't know how to unwind it. Or maybe today is the day that you need to surrender to him again. You've realized you've let it slip. You've let it slip. And it's time to surrender and say, I'm sorry. Over to you again, God. Andrew, Allison, will you come and pray for these guys for a minute?
Just as I was listening to David, I saw like a picture of like the door or the window that this was coming in through. I saw Jesus standing in the gap there and guarding it. And the point being, I think that it's Jesus' thing to worry about. He guards against it. It's not something to worry about and dwell upon. And that's not a defining feature of you anymore. Which can be, because we can get so caught up in this thing that's really been attacking us and make that defining, and that can be just as damaging. So that's why I say Jesus is there guarding against it for you.
Great, thank you. I'm just going to wait for another minute because I think there's another couple of people who need to come. It's by stepping out to the front that you're sort of saying to God, I'm taking this seriously. I want to deal with this. I know it's a bit embarrassing in front of everybody else, but I'm going to deal with it because this is my family. These are the people who love me. They're going to minister to me. If you're in a house group and you're a woman, would you come forward and help us pray? Come right in. Don't block the aisles because it's a... So John was just saying about when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had all the grave clothes on, and he had to take them off in order to go and walk. And some people here, maybe you've been set free in the past, but you're a bit like what Andy was saying. You're still letting yourself be wrapped up in those bandages. This is an opportunity to get them unwrapped. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the work you're doing right now, up front here, but also amongst people and have been this morning, setting people free. And we love what you do. We love the new life you give us. We love the fact that you release power and authority into our lives. So I pray that you'll bless us this week, enable us to walk in your ways and to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. If you have children, please go and fetch them. If you're being prayed for, send somebody else, or just let them be looked after a few extra minutes. If you'd like anybody to pray for you about anything, do come and grab me and I'll get them.